The following message, titled Practical Atheism, was based on James 4, verses 13 through 17, and was delivered on Sunday morning, September 5, 2010, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Ordinarily, we would be turning today to Paul's letter to the Romans to continue in our study in that letter. However, if you will, please turn to James chapter 4. And please consider God's word as we read James 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. For as you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think it would be fair to say, I think any impartial observer, were he to observe the lives of the citizens of our land, would conclude that by and large, the citizens of our nation live with no real thought of God. When asked, they will say that they believe in God, but for all practical purposes, they live as though he does not exist. The evidence of this is on every hand. And as I have said, any impartial observer, were he simply to look about him, would need to come to something of the same conclusion. Now, in this, we are no different from other nations, and of course, we are no different from other generations. The German philosopher Friedrich Schleiermacher defined the essence of religion as a sense of dependence upon God, and tried by this definition, the vast multitudes of humanity seem to be destitute of religion. They are practical, if not theoretical, atheists. They will profess to believe in a supreme being, yet they do not live as though he really exists. Now, in the text that we have read, James addresses the issue of practical atheism. And in these verses, he first corrects the thinking of the practical atheist. He addresses the atheist in terms of characterizing his behavior. And then finally, he speaks by way of a word of condemnation, not man's condemnation, but God's condemnation on the practice of practical atheism. In verses 13 through 15, the practical atheist is corrected. Here James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, in these verses, James calls upon the practical atheist to reflect upon his thinking, to reflect upon his attitude. And indeed, he offers a corrective to the practical atheist's very faulty thinking. He chooses a concrete example from the world of business. Now, practical atheism, in its multitude of manifestations, of course, is not limited to the world of business, but he describes the businessman here by way of example, who plans carefully for the future, who is confident that he will succeed. And likely James chooses this example because it is an activity and it is an attitude with which we can all identify. But this merchant sees a new market, and he sees in this market great potential. And so he says to himself, I will go explore that market. I will go to that city, to that place, and I will get rich quick. His past success perhaps has emboldened him. Perhaps he has confidence in his entrepreneurial skill. But in any case, he is filled with self-assurance. And his self-confidence is very specifically addressed. If you'll note the series of conjunctions there in verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. He is sure of all of those things. And yet, his confidence is not well grounded. Such is his presumption that not only the next day, but he treats the next year as though it were his inviolable property. But this kind of thinking involves a disregard or an ignoring of some very basic facts about human existence. The thinking and the planning and the speaking that is addressed in verse 13 ignores the fact that man is not omniscient, that he doesn't know all things. It ignores the fact that man is not immortal, that he will not live forever in his present existence. It ignores the fact that man is not sovereign, that he does not rule. And ignoring these things, he is ignoring things that everyone ought to recognize, everything ought to acknowledge, but the practical atheist lives as though it were otherwise. The practical atheist forgets that he's a creature and not the creator, and that he is subject indeed to the God who has created the heavens and the earth. Those who think and speak such things, as James here describes their particular error, they who think and speak such things ignore the fact that, James says, they do not know what will happen tomorrow. Compared to God, we are profoundly ignorant beings. Although we have witnessed all the days of our past lives, we yet know our lives very imperfectly. The present seems to flow by so quickly and quietly that we notice little of it. And as to the future, we know nothing at all of the future, except for what God has revealed in His Word. And though tomorrow is only a few hours away, it is as truly unknown to us as though it were 1,000 years from now. Solomon in the book of Proverbs says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day will bring forth. Well, the practical atheist lives as though this weren't true. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, high and lifted up, if ever there was a confident man, a self-confident man upon the face of the earth, it was Nebuchadnezzar. But King Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. In verse 30 of this chapter, we have the words of Nebuchadnezzar. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, an hour unknown to Nebuchadnezzar, an hour which he had not foreseen, which he did not foreknow, that very hour was fulfilled the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Nebuchadnezzar did not know what a day might bring forth. He was self-assured, certain that he sat atop the world. And yet God in a moment reduced him to a beast. And there are other examples in the scriptures. We read of King Herod seated upon his throne boasting. And yet in a moment, the scripture says, before the day is done, he's eaten of worms and he's dead. Haman planned to hoist Mordecai upon a scaffold. And before that day was done, Mordecai was hanging from the scaffold that he had built. And history is full of such examples. Our culture is full of such examples. Think only of the reports you've heard just over the summer of folk in the flower of youth who have been swept away, who have been taken in a moment, who had no thought that the day that they opened their eyes would be the day of their death. Many boast when they put on their armor as they who remove it at the end of battle. John Trapp has said they might easily observe that many things fall out betwixt the cup and the lip, betwixt the chin and the chalice. Many things unseen, many things not known. In vain men boast of whole years, and they do not even command the day in which they are presently living. Further, those who think and speak such things not only forget that they are ignorant of the future, but they also seem to ignore the fact that they are mortal. The practical atheist forgets the frailty of his existence. Look again at our text in James chapter 4, verse 14. "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Many things can thwart a man's plans. His plans can be upset by a change of health, upset by a change of weather, upset by what we commonly call accident. His plans can be upset by contrary to his opinion, by his having actually used bad judgment instead of good judgment. His plans can be upset by economic downturn, as in the present circumstance. How many of you had different plans economically 2 years ago than you have today? But James pulls all of us up short with a single question. He says, what is your life? Who has promised you life tomorrow? You say today or tomorrow we're going to go to a certain city. We're going to buy and sell and we're going to get gain. Well, all of your planning assumes you're going to be alive to go to that city and to follow through with your plans. All of your plans depend upon whether you will be alive. Now, the Bible likens man's life to a variety of things, all of them fragile, all of them transitory. Man's life is likened to a breath. It's likened to a flower. It's likened to a shadow. It's likened to a wisp of smoke. Here, James uses the image of a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then simply vanishes away. Who can calculate the lifespan of a vapor? Who can guarantee its longevity? James says, your life is like that. You may think that you have it in your power. You may think that it is yours forever and a day. But it is, in fact, like a vapor, like the mist that passes away with the rising of the sun. Now, no truth is more self-evident, and yet no truth is more ignored. Multitudes act as if all were mortal except themselves. And they go on as though their days were without number and will be without end. And on this fading mist, we build great towers of expectation as if they were as solid as granite and as enduring as the mountains. You'll remember in Luke chapter 12, the foolish rich man lived like this, as if he would live and not see death. In Luke 12, beginning in verse 16, we find this parable of our Lord. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He had known indeed the blessing of God upon his labors. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That rich man was a practical atheist. Even in the midst of God's blessing, he did not acknowledge God as the Lord over his very breath. Human life, indeed, is like a mist. Those who think and speak such things not only forget that they are ignorant of the future and mortal, but they also disregard the fact that they are not sovereign. Coming again to James chapter 4, verse 15. Here, James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. A basic flaw, a fundamental flaw and defect in the thinking and the planning and the speaking of the practical atheist is that he lives with no regard to God's sovereign providential rule over his creation. The practical atheist lives with no thought that a God exists who works all things after the counsel of his own will and who in a thousand ways can thwart a man's plans. He never considers that his purposes can come to fruition if and only if the God who rules in heaven and earth give him success. Rather than saying with David, "You are my God, my times are in your hand," the practical atheist lives as if God does not rule and as if he is the master of his own destiny. And such folk are willfully ignorant of the truth that there is nothing, not one thing on which the success of their plans depends, over which they have ultimate control. Though man may propose, it is God who will dispose. And though God's providential rights may be denied, they cannot be thwarted. All men one day will be forced to deny their own sovereignty and to confess, indeed, as Nebuchadnezzar came to confess, that his dominion, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say to him, "What doest thou?" The practical atheist thinks he rules, that he is Lord over his life. But he is not, and therefore he ought to say, "If the Lord wills." James describes the practical atheist as being in the grip of a wicked arrogance. Look again at our text, verse 16. He says, "But now you boast in your arrogance," or as one of the older versions reads, "But now you boast in your vauntings, in your bragging." All such boasting is evil. As we've seen, men far too commonly order their plans and form their purposes as if they possess divine attributes, as though they were all-knowing or immortal or sovereign. The attitude that James here describes is one of self-confidence and even self-congratulation. It's a boasting in human skill. It's a boasting in human cleverness, as though men had the power and had the wisdom and had the knowledge to rule their own lives. Calvin observes that all such boasting is the fruit of minds inebriated, drunk with vanity. James says to the practical atheist, instead of acknowledging your ignorance, instead of acknowledging your mortality, instead of acknowledging your weakness and dependence, and living with a humble regard to God's will, he says, you glory in your vauntings. You glory in your boastings. And the word that James chooses here, a very fitly chosen word, speaks of a trait that is used to describe those who walk about as though they were gods. The word describes life lived in proud, self-willed independence from God. As one writer observed, it is a perfect word to describe a man who lays claim to what he does not possess and boasts of what he cannot do. James says all such boasting is evil. The proud, self-willed life of the practical atheist is evil in its very root. It rises out of false views of God. It arises out of a false view of man. It arises out of a taking to oneself attributes that belong only to God. It is evil in its very root, and it is evil in its fruit. For it is a vain and ruinous thing to promise ourselves long life and prosperity with no thought of God's will. The practical atheist needs to learn, again, as Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. But then James comes in verse 17 to a word of condemnation. Therefore, he says, here's the conclusion of the matter. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, James states an axiom, a principle of wide application. He defines sin here not only as doing what God forbids, but a failing to do what God commands. In the present setting, of course, he's not speaking generally. He's speaking to the specific case of the practical atheist. And these verses indeed teach the tritest of all commonplaces. Perhaps you did not notice, but as I was thinking through this passage, as I was speaking to you just moments ago, over and over, I would use the word ignore. It's not that the practical atheist doesn't know these things. If you make him stand still, and if you ask him if he is omniscient, of course he will tell you he's not. But he doesn't live that way. He's chosen to ignore the fact that he doesn't know everything. If you were to make him stand still and ask him, are you immortal? It is appointed unto men once to die. Does that apply to you? He would say, well, of course it applies to me. But he doesn't live that way. He's chosen to ignore his mortality. If you were to cause him to stand still and pose the question, are you the Lord of all? He would say, of course I'm not the Lord of all. And yet he lives as though he were the Lord of all. He's chosen to ignore, again, what he does indeed know. These verses indeed teach the tritest of all commonplaces. We know these things. We ought to live accordingly. Ignoring them is sin. James says to him who knows to do good, who knows that he ought to live in the light of the will of God, that he ought to submit himself and all of his plans to the sovereign rule of the God who made heaven and earth. He who knows to do that and ignores his duty, ignores the truth, and refuses to do it, to him it is sin. And it is sin that we brought into judgment. I can't think of a more aggravated crime than to do as the practical atheist does and to treat God as though he were irrelevant. Even now the scripture says that his wrath burns against those who ignore or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is no excuse. If knowing that we should say, if the Lord wills, we live as if there is no God. Practical atheism is dangerous business. It is to trifle with the very honor of the one true and living God. Now, the Bible here does not forbid our planning for the future. The Bible does not condemn these merchants for making plans and for being ambitious. Nor does he condemn us for making such plans as we hope would fall out to our good. The scripture says the prudent man looks well to his going. It is a fool that makes no plan for the future. But we must constantly be on guard against the spirit of this world. Careless disregard of God is a settled state in the ungodly. There are folk, many folk around us every day and in every place who are passing through the days of their life with no thought of God. But this is not a sin that is restricted to the ungodly. Even as Christians, we have seasons, do we not? Far too many seasons when we live as though God were irrelevant. And the reason isn't hard to find. The more that earthly things have a hold upon our hearts, then the more prone we're going to be to leave God out of the picture. My family and I went camping this past week, went to a beautiful place where it was warm and sunny, which is the definition of good camping. And we saw all kinds of interesting recreational vehicles. Now, we've got a tent, and it's fine for us, but we always, when we do this, wouldn't it be nice to have one of these? Wouldn't it be nice to have that? Look at the space and that. And one of our company always likes to go around and ask people to look in the door. Leave it at that. All right. But the more the week passed, the more it came home to my soul. You don't need that. It's not a matter of counting your pennies. It's not a matter of planning, etc., etc., etc. That would be legitimate. But is it God's will? It's easy to become enamored with the things of this world. It's easy to focus on treasure upon earth and to forget that the real treasure is in heaven, and that we're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're really all just camping. And we're headed for a better place where things will not so much matter. Our danger is great. It increases with the sophistication of our technology. Each new gadget, each new medical breakthrough, we become more sure of ourselves and we forget God. And the antidote is simple. It is to remember that you know not what a day will bring forth. You are not immortal. And you do not rule. Rather than giving ourselves over to the spirit of the world, we ought to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge Him as the Lord of our days and of our hours and of our minutes. That's the great antidote to practical atheism. But now I want to ask each of you, whether you profess to be a Christian or do not, does verse 13 describe you and how you live? Today or tomorrow, I'm going to go here or there. I'm going to do this or that. I have my plan in order. And I'm sure that I will succeed. No thought of God. No thought of the truths that James addresses in this text. But living, in fact, like a practical atheist. Well, reality will not change. We live in God's world, and He still is enthroned, and He still rules over the heavens and the earth. And someday, we must stand before Him to answer for how we have passed the days that have been allotted to us. It may be that your plan is to satisfy your own purposes now, and you promised yourself time in your old age to make things right with God. That's a fool's plan. You know not what a day may bring forth. There may be no old age for you. And you have no guarantee that if you live to a multitude of years that your mind will be there to even process the truths of Scripture. Today is the day of salvation. And so I urge you, turn away from the world and turn away from presumption. And do even as Paul said of the Thessalonians, turn from idols to serve the living and true God, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now we come to the Lord's table in just a few moments. This table is an ordinance of remembrance. Our Lord instituted it that we might remember His death and what His death means as it concerns our death. That He died that we might live. That our sins and even our sins of practical atheism might be forgiven. And that we might stand before Him justified at the last day. Thank God for the cross and for our Lord Jesus Christ. For the truth is, we do far too much live as though there were no God. And that sin needs to be atoned for and has been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And those who are under the blood of Christ have that sin, alone with a great multitude of sins, simply washed so that they are clean. But we have it for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before You, Lord, and ask for Your grace. Lord, how often have we conducted our days as though we did not know You, as though Your will were not only supreme but best for us. Lord, how often have we lived as the practical atheists that James describes? We pray, Father, that You would forgive us, and that You would wash us in the blood of Your Son, and that You would grant us of Your Spirit rich measures of His working within, that we would learn indeed not simply to say but to live by the words, "If the Lord wills." We ask Your blessing and Your mercy upon each one in Jesus' name. Amen.